I want to begin with a question, simple question, why did the Son of God come to this earth? Why did he come? And the Bible answers that in this way. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And there and in other places we learn that our Lord Jesus came to make war. That's what he did. He came to make war. Later in Matthew's Gospel, he speaks about it like this. He talks about first binding the strong man, that is, overcoming Satan, and then plundering his goods, that is, going into his house and taking out what he has. And he has in mind there the souls of people. To take people out of Satan's house. Now, in our chapter, in Matthew chapter 4, we see the same pattern. Okay? If you've taken in what I've just said, that Christ talks about binding the strong man and then plundering his house, that's exactly what's happening in Matthew chapter 4. Perhaps, let me put it this way. Initially, in the first 11 verses, our Lord Jesus overcomes the devil in his temptation. He wins a victory there, and it will follow with other victories until the final victory at Calvary. But nevertheless, at the outset of his ministry, he overcomes the devil. And we've seen that. But he immediately follows that by going out to men and women and preaching to them. In other words, he turns his attention on the people. And he now, having, as it were, sent the devil away, he now comes to plunder his goods. That's what he's doing. It says in verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach." Okay? So he came to, as it were, draw men and women out of Satan's clutches. And you see this pattern in Matthew chapter 4. You also see it in the whole of the New Testament. In other words, the Gospels lead us up to the cross, the final victory over the devil, and the book of Acts show us how, after that, the message of Christ was sent into the world. Okay? This is the pattern. Now, if you look more carefully at Matthew chapter 4, you will realize that Christ had a strategy. Okay? In other words, he had a plan of campaign. He was very purposefully working out an approach. And I want to speak to you about the strategy of Christ for this great war. So first of all, he himself preaches. That's the first part of his strategy. And he preaches and teaches until his ascension. So while he is on earth, he is preaching until he ascends to heaven. But that's not the only part of his strategy. The second part of his strategy is, ready for this? It is to form an army of preachers that will carry the message to every continent and in every generation until the end of the age. That is the campaign strategy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine where we would have been if, having taught in his generation, he ascended to heaven and everything went silent. Where would that have left us? But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. He was preparing and is preparing an army of preachers to carry the battle forward. Now, I want to look in a little bit more detail at the way in which Christ makes war in this chapter. Three steps. First of all, our Lord Jesus, remember these steps. First of all, he begins to call disciples. Okay, that's the first step. You got that? He begins immediately to call disciples. And we, in our chapter, we hear about four. We hear about Simon, Peter, Andrew. We hear about James and John, those four. In other Gospels, we hear about Philip and Thomas. And later in this Gospel, we will hear about the call of Matthew, the tax collector. And by the time we get to chapter 10, we will discover that there are 12 particular disciples named. Okay? But he begins to call, this is the point, he begins to call disciples. Okay? Come and follow me. These are the words, literally, come after me. What is he doing? Christ is enrolling these four men into his school. In this verse, Christ is setting up a school. And he is saying to these four men, I want you to come and I want you to be pupils in my school. Now, that meant that for 3 years, our Lord Jesus intended to teach these men. He intended that they would listen to him and that they would remember what he'd said to them. If you know the Gospels well, you'll be aware that the Lord Jesus often repeated himself. You know, tucked away in this text and in the New Testament, there is a right idea about what it is to listen and to be taught. Okay? Somewhere, I think it says about Samuel, he didn't let a word fall to the ground. Our Lord Jesus did not want these men to have a vague idea about some empty values, moral values. He wanted them to know exactly what he was teaching. There's great precision here. And he wanted them to remember the words that he spoke to them. Not the ideas, not some vague idea, but the very words. He wanted them to receive his teaching. 3 years listening to the Master. Okay? And also, in those 3 years, witnessing what he did. They saw his miracles. They saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him arrested, crucified. They saw the grave, the tomb. And they saw him when he was risen from the dead. They watched as he went up into heaven and was received out of their sight. They were witnesses of our Lord's life and works. Now, what I want you to understand, first of all, is that when our Lord Jesus called these men into his school, he wanted them to be very good learners. And just before he was leaving, he promised them, and I wonder whether, if their memory was like mine, perhaps it was better, But I wonder whether they were anxious that they might not remember. They might have let things slip. I think they did let things slip. So he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance what they had heard him say. Everything. Their memories would be improved and helped by the Holy Spirit. If you like, supernatural powers of retention or recall. Okay? That's the first thing. He wanted them to listen and learn what he was saying. Perhaps I should say this, that the reason we have the New Testament in our hands is because the Holy Spirit did come and did remind them of exactly what Jesus said. Have you noticed how much in the Gospels are the words of Christ? There's no uncertainty. Jesus said. In the Old Testament you get, "Thus says the Lord." In the New Testament you will often find, "And Jesus said." We know, because they wrote it down with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we know what Jesus taught them, what he wants us to know. So he begins by calling disciples. Secondly, the second step in his plan of campaign is to send them out. They are called, later in the Gospel, chapter 10, they are called apostles. And the word apostles means men who are sent. They are men who are sent by Christ. Why did he send them out? The Gospel of Matthew tells you, right at the end, he says, "Go," and I'm abbreviating, "you make disciples of all nations." In other words, Jesus wants his teachers to go out, and he wants his school to be established in every corner of the world. He wants more disciples to come as a result of those disciples, okay? He wants others to receive what he deposited with those disciples. Now, because of this, these apostles are described as the foundation of the church. These four men and others who would soon be added to them, Jesus is laying the foundation of his church. Paul writes later to us, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. But what are you? You are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God." This is Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we'll worry about those another time, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church, our Lord Jesus, trained them. He made them disciples so that they might be the foundation. In other words, what they remembered, what they were reminded of, the truth, his teaching by the Holy Spirit, becomes our teaching, the foundation for our lives. And in the same letter to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes how these apostles and those prophets and the elders and pastors later, they are being used by Jesus Christ to build up his saints, to build up his church. And it's in this way that Christ is plundering Satan's house. Every one of us who is here this morning, who has become a real believer in Jesus Christ, has been snatched from the devil. He has no more claim or power over us. Right? Christ's strategy has been working in our case. We are part of the spoils that are plundered from that mighty one. He is plundering Satan's house today. He is building his church today. And the foundation was laid in those first disciples who then were sent out to become preachers of the truth. Step one, he calls his disciples. They become pupils in his school. Step two, he sends them out to make more disciples, to plunder the rich man, the strong man's house. And let me just pause for a minute. And I don't know, when you heard me read about these four men, and later in the Gospel you'll read about Matthew and Thomas and Bartholomew and eventually the Apostle Paul, these first disciples, I wonder whether you might have thought, did you think, that when Christ called them and said to them, follow me, do you know that that altered the whole course of the rest of their lives? This was a redirection of their whole lives. Do you know, I can't find in the New Testament the idea of part-time Christianity. There are plenty of those who have this idea about part-time Christianity. You don't find it in the New Testament. I can't find in the Bible the idea of hobby Christianity. When Christ called these men to follow him, he meant all the way, every day of your lives, never leave me. Literally. And certainly spiritually. Let me tell you a little bit about their lives. 3 years he claimed them to teach them. After that, the rest of their life was devoted to serving him, to traveling, to teaching. And eventually, all of these men, perhaps with the exception of one, sealed their life, sealed their testimony by shedding their blood. As far as we know, every one of these first disciples, except perhaps John, we'll worry about him another day, they were martyrs for Christ. Let me read this to you. This is what Christ said to Paul when he called him, or what he said about him anyway. Listen. He says, now Paul was Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He was late in coming. Out of due time, he said, I was called late. But listen, he says, go, this is the Lord's instructions to a man, go. For he, Saul, Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine. What for? One, to bear my name before Gentiles, that's before nations, kings, and the children of Israel. But listen, two, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This, you see, don't you, that when Jesus called these men, it meant everything. It was just everything. In the end, they took up their cross. They did take up their cross. And they did what he said to them. Take up your cross and follow me. So there we are. That's the second thing. He sent out these men to do these things. To teach, make disciples, and ultimately to suffer for the name of Christ. They paid the price of being witnesses to Christ, of being Christians. So he made them disciples and trained them. He sent them. And then thirdly, the third step was that they would train others to carry on the same campaign. Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, listen to these words, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is going on here? There's this very special work going on here. The apostles were sent to speak and to teach widely. It was a worldwide mission. But tucked inside that mission was another mission. It was to identify faithful men and train them just as Christ had trained the first apostles. When Paul says to him, commit these, he means commit the deposit of the truth, what Jude says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, commit that to faithful men who will be able to do the same afterwards and commit it on to other faithful men. I want you to notice there is a particular interest here in faithful men. In other words, the leaders of the church, the elders who follow the apostles, they're being told, look out for men of faith. Look out for men who are wholehearted in the service of the Lord. Look out for men who are marked by the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, look out for men who are utterly reliable, who are, as it were, committed, and in whose hands, by the grace of God, the sheep will be safe. When you think about this, you know, I know, that not all Christians are faithful men. Not all. Some are weak. Some are unreliable. Some are unstable. If you look at the church widely, you will find there are spiritual gypsies who will flit about from one place to another, and their brothers and sisters can't count on them. Paul's saying, don't take any notice of them. Look out for faithful men. It is so important that in the church, faithful men arise. Men who can see the issue. They can see the battle. They understand what it takes to serve Christ in the heat of the battle. And they will stand their ground. On another day, I will read to you John Bunyan's hymn. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind or weather. There's no discouragement will make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. That's the kind of man the church needs for the future. And our Lord Jesus is very clear about this. In a few chapters' time, we will read that he says to his disciples, he says, pray, what for? Pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. There's a great harvest, but what is needed are laborers to go and bring the harvest in. In other words, what you have here is what Jesus did in all his wisdom and insight. He chose men to be his disciples and his apostles. And he wants that to continue into the future. Identify. These are what the church is required to do. Pray for labourers. You know what that means? It means pray that God, by his Spirit, will work in the hearts of some of the men of the church to move them to desire to serve him in the ministry. That's what it means. Call forth ministers. Give gifts to your church. That's the first thing. And he says, after he says this, he says, and train them. Train them. You know, we can learn from this chapter how our Lord Jesus took those men, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and he trained them. And I do believe that there's a lesson here for the church that we may ask God to raise up among us men that he calls to serve him, and that we play our part in training those men so that they know what Christ said and they know what the sheep need. This is a very urgent matter. When we read Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus called those men, told them, he'd take them from their nets, and they followed him. This is no small matter. This is a really big matter. The future of the battle and the future of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ depended on this work that he did. This was his work. Now then, I must finish. Let me say this. There are so many lessons to learn from this passage, but I will only just bring out two for you. The first lesson is that we, all of us, in our faith, we must see to it that we stand upon the foundation that Christ laid. What does it mean to stand upon the foundation that Christ laid? It means this, that you receive the teaching that is found in the Scriptures. They put it there so we may know what the foundation is. And the foundation, as you know, is Christ. Okay? So we must stand on the right foundation, the only foundation on which we can stand. And that means that we must be disciples in our turn. We need a concept of learning. We have to think about this. What do we do with the reading this morning and the sermon? What do we do with it? Do we take it on board? I ask you, do you discuss it in your families? Do you go over it? Will you read this chapter again? What are you doing to receive the foundation, to stand upon the foundation? So important. And there's something else here. It also means to reject utterly the false teachers that flood this world. Listen, this is what John, here we are, we've read about John. Listen to what John says to them. Listen to this. In his second letter, listen to what he says to the disciples. For many, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Isn't that true today? Our world is flooded with deceivers. The churches are flooded with deceivers. Can't you see that? Who do not, he starts to talk about them, they do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Those were the deceivers of his time. He said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, he says. You be careful that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Listen to this. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. See, there are people who profess to be teachers, but they do not have God. Listen, he who abides, remains in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. Now, he warns you and me, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. You've got to be very careful when those who are false teachers come to your door. What is John saying? Don't give them house room. Don't encourage them. Don't support them. Don't let them come into the church. Don't let them come into your front room and wish them well. Do you want to share their evil deeds? Don't do it. You see, the scripture is urging the people of God to stand on the Bible foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which our Lord Jesus Christ laid. So that's the first thing. Take care you do not lose that. And then secondly, I want to say, as I said just now, that these men, when Christ called them to follow him, it changed, it altered the course of their entire life. When he said, come and follow me, he didn't mean just this week or just for the next 3 years. He meant, till I call you to heaven, till I call you home. And we as Christians in our generation, we have a pattern for ourselves in Christ and in his apostles. The apostle Paul speaks to one church and he says, you be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So one thing we need to do is to think about these, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the others. These men were good and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, and they present to us a pattern for our discipleship. And our Lord Jesus, in another place, we'll come to it, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and what? And follow me. Follow me. And there's a man, some of you will know who it is, he's written a book called The Cost of Discipleship. This man was murdered for his faith. But he wrote this book first, The Cost of Discipleship. He wanted people to understand that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not, it's an all of life thing. It involves paying the price, the cost of discipleship. Really, when we think of these men, the Bible tells us to embrace the sufferings of Christ as they embraced it. The Christian is told that we suffer with him and that we may be glorified with him. You see, Christ is our pattern, but his first disciples, they became our pattern too, and they must be our pattern. We must be disciples of Jesus Christ. We must not let the suffering that comes against the Christian to turn us away. So let's learn from this passage. Let's see how Christ is. Let's see his strategy, the way he wants his campaign to be carried on. Let's know where we should stand, and let's realize that if we are going to be Christians, it means everything. Please do not believe that you can be a hobby Christian. Don't believe that there's such a thing as part-time Christianity. Christ requires the priority in our lives. He's not just a nice afterthought. There it is. He called his first disciples. Amen.